Some of these great people that are heroes in our world, their lives are shocking. Absolutely immoral in many, many ways. Not worthy to be called heroes. Tonight I want to share with you my hero. Listen to how he is described. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. And he took the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know what, friends? That is one of the most magnificent passages that you will read in the New Testament. You can go through the Old Testament, you can read through the prophets, you can glance through the Gospels and some of the epistles, and they all tell us about the cross. A glorious cross where Jesus died for us sinners. And they all do that beautifully and wonderfully. But nowhere else does the Bible open to you and to me the thoughts and the motives of Jesus as he contemplated that cross. We see in these verses the work of redemption as he saw it. We see the cross through the eyes of Christ when we come to these verses. And so we do well to remember that we are incredibly privileged to enter into the very mind of Christ. And as I want to try and show you tonight, friends, this is not to be for our curiosity. It's going to be for the reformation of our lives. It would be true to say that in many ways, this is the greatest and the most moving passage that the Apostle Paul ever wrote about Jesus. Will you pray with me as we go through this? Lord, I pray now for grace as we go through this passage. And I pray at the end that all of us will be brought onto our knees in worship for Christ. Perhaps for some they've never ever been there, that tonight you would wonderfully draw them. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to share with you tonight then, friends, Philippians 2 and verses 5 to 11. You will notice in this passage there are three wonderful things that we learn about Jesus here. The first thing is, we learn of Christ's existence in eternity. Now that's what we're going to have a look at first of all. Then secondly, I'd like to show you Christ's humiliation on earth. And then thirdly, his exaltation. So come with me then first of all to Christ's existence in eternity. Now, I don't need to remind you that Jesus, of course, was in existence before he was born in Bethlehem. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What do we learn about Jesus' existence in eternity? There are two things we learn in this passage. You see, there it is very clearly in verse 5 and 6. The first thing is that he was by nature in the very form of God, who being in the very nature God. That little word that is interpreted as being there describes that which a person is in his very essence, that which cannot be changed, that which he possesses in such a way that it cannot be taken away from him. So what did Jesus have from all eternity that is unchangeable, unalterable? What were those characteristics that were true for Jesus? Well, the one is this, that Jesus was in the very nature God. God. The second thing that we are told about Jesus' existence from eternity is that he was equal with God. See, it says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't need to go and snatch at it as if he didn't have it. We learn here, friends, that Jesus is and certainly was from all eternity equal with God. It means that Jesus possessed inwardly and then he displayed outwardly the very nature of God. And that is a tremendous statement. So when your Jewish friend comes to you, or your Hindu friend, or your Jehovah's Witness friend, or your Mormon friend, or your Christadelphian friend, all of the different religions, all of the different cults and sects, they've all got one common denominator. There's one thing that they are all equal to. There's one common theme in every one of them, and it is this. They will all tell you and they'll tell me that Jesus was a fine man, a lovely man, good teacher, with some wonderful things to follow, but they all say he was not God. They deny what is called the deity of Christ. Now here is a passage that speaks of my hero. He's equal with God. He's not just a good man. He's not just the greatest preacher the world has ever known. He's not just the most compassionate, merciful person that's ever lived. He is God. He's equal with God. Jesus' existence in eternity. Secondly, I want you to notice his humiliation on earth. Look from verse 7 through to verse 8 now, the next two verses. What does it tell us about Jesus here? Just working word by word, allowing the Bible to speak so clearly. What do we learn about this Jesus? Well, there are four things that you will pick up there. Number one, it tells me that he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. See, here's Jesus in all eternity. There he was with the Father and the Spirit in the beginning, creating our universe, creating our world, right there in the very beginning. There was Jesus with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. There was Jesus appearing to Joshua as the captain of the Lord of hosts before he goes into battle. And there's Jesus with all the glory and the attributes and the splendor of God in heaven. And one day in the councils of the Trinity, Jesus emptied himself, friends, of everything. You see, we live in a world where it's give me. How much will you pay me? How much will I get? What is it in for me? I'm not sure who won the Grand Prix today. Those guys are paid millions to drive those cars. But you know, my hero gave everything he had up. It says there he emptied himself. What does that mean? It means that he empties himself of all the honors and glories of the upper world and his former appearance to clothe himself with the rags of human nature. He gives up his favorable relationship to the divine law. Gives that up. While in heaven there was no burden of guilt resting on him, yet he came down to this world and he was made to be sin for us. He gave up all the riches that he had in glory. He gave up everything. He had to borrow a place to be born. He had to borrow a house to sleep in. To borrow a boat to preach from. To borrow a donkey to ride on into Jerusalem. To borrow a room to celebrate the Lord's Supper with his disciples. He died, he didn't even have a tomb. Jesus empties himself of everything. Incredible. Gives it up. He gives up his heavenly glory from being, as the Puritans always used to say when you read some of their great books, darling of heaven. Gave it up. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And people hid their faces from Jesus. He was so smashed and battered by what they did to him. Jesus empties him. The second thing he did was he took the very nature of a servant. And that's how he lived for 33 years. The King, God, servant. He had to say, I am in the midst of you as one who serves. If I am your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example in order that you should do just as I have done to you. Never did any servant serve with more unswearing loyalty, unwavering devotion, and unquestioning obedience. And Jesus, you want to be first, go last. You want to be great, slave. Modern man says this is ridiculous. You see, friends, the Christian life is a counterculture. It's radically opposed to that of the world's thinking. Just before he died, put a towel on, comes to his disciples, washes their feet. That's my hero. That's Jesus. A servant. A slave. You've heard your ministers saying far better than I'll ever be able to that in those dusty roads, the slave would wash the feet of the visitor came into the door. Jesus says, it's me. So he empties himself. He takes the place of a servant. Number three, he was made in the likeness of men. For those theologians here tonight, that's the big one, isn't it? Fancy, lawny word called the hypostatic union. Our hero is a man. Fully God. And yet, fully man. Fully man. And fully God. In one person. He takes and was made in the likeness of men. And that's how he lived, dear friends, for 33 years. And then in fulfillment of all the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Moses and the prophets had been saying, one day the serpent crusher is going to come. One day is going to come. It's going to be born of a woman and born of a virgin. It's going to come. It's going to go to the cross as a suffering servant. It's going to die on a cross for sinners. And Jesus went to death on a cross, died. I want you to know tonight, my friends, that if you are a Christian tonight, you are saved. Your name tonight is in the book of life. I want you to know that you and I have been saved at a massive price. That we have been saved not with silver or gold, but we have been saved with the blood of Christ. That he went to the cross as a substitute, bearing my sin on his body and yours, taking upon himself the wrath of a holy God, punishing sin. It was real, friends. So he cries out to his Father, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The guilt of sin, the wrath of a holy God is upon the sin bearer, the serpent crusher, who's dying for the sins of the world. So that you and I might know forgiveness cleansing of our sin, justification, fellowship with God, and an eternity in heaven. He goes to the cross. He dies in my place. It was painful and shameful. He was accursed. Below him, Satan and his hosts assailed the cross. Round about him, men poured their scorn. Above him, God dropped upon him a sense of darkness, and within, my God, he cries, the sin bearer, the altogether lovely one, the servant, is the sin bearer. Your sin and my sin, he dealt with on the cross. And then, just lastly, number three, his exaltation. Because of what he was, because of what he did. It says, therefore, verse 9 and 10, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What happened? God came and exalted Jesus. Not just two things there. He gave him a name that is above every other name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Remember that great verse, Acts 4, verse 12? Whatsoever you will ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. He's been given a name that is above every name. Secondly, is the object of universal worship. What a picture. Jesus, our Lord. The question now is, isn't it, brothers and sisters, how does this affect me today? You go back to school tomorrow, back to the office and back home. How does that affect us? Can I say to you this? If we follow Jesus, then we ought to long and to portray real humility in our lives. The staggering event has far-reaching and deeply challenging implications for us as the disciples of Jesus. It's calling us to a fundamental humility of heart that renounces all selfish ambition and vain conceit, a genuine, compassionate concern for others and their interests, considering other people better than ourselves. It's calling us real Jesus-like humility, putting the other first, being a servant, being a slave. I wonder if that is a mark of your life tonight, dear friend. People see you at office, they say, you know, I'm a so that man. But that servant heart, like Jesus, his Lord, what else does it do for us? I believe, if I may share it to you, it brings us to the point of surrender. If Jesus Christ be God, and he laid down his life for me, there's nothing that's too much for me ever to do for him. We returned home on Wednesday morning after a wonderful 2 weeks And we'd honestly been at home a half an hour when the phone rang. And a man got on the phone and he said, "My name is so-and-so, and I'm phoning from Simonstown. I'm an octogenarian." I wasn't sure what that was at that stage. But I said, "No, I'm very thrilled to hear that." And then he went on chatting, and he says, "I want to tell you that I listened to your broadcast service last Sunday." And I said to him, "Dear sir, I'm sorry to interrupt, but I haven't done one for a while." He says, "No, it was you." Unbeknown to us, they had rebroadcast one of our previous services. I didn't even know that. He says, "I'm 80 years of age, and all my life, I thought I was a Christian. And if you don't mind me talking like this in the pulpit, you scared the hell out of me." And you know what he said? He said, "I thought I was saved. But through that little message, got down on my knees, I gave my life to Christ." In his 80s, he had been a nominal Christian all his life. I hope there's no one like that here, coming to this great church, hearing all that you hear Sunday by Sunday. I'm saying to you, friends, I've told you about Jesus. He calls you and he calls me to come to the stage in our lives when we trust him as our Savior and we allow him to rule as our Lord. I want to invite you tonight to do that. Allow this great Jesus to rule the way you live. But if that's all, I'd fail you. There's one more thing. Humility, consecration, and it sends us out with mission. There's a world out there that are going to go to hell. There's only one way back to God, and it's through Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other way. May Christ Church Pine Town have a heart for missions and evangelism and bringing this Jesus to a lost world. It's on the 7th of July, and we phoned our son who lives in a little village in England called Biggleswade. And we said to John, "John, you catch the train from Biggleswade. Mom and I will catch the train from Bedford, and we'll meet you at King's Cross Station at 9 o'clock in the morning." And that was our plan. You know what happened on the 7th of July, friends? It was horrendous. We went to the station to get our tickets. And this lady was very kind, could see that I was a poor bishop. And she says, "Why don't you wait a few minutes? And then the prices are half." So I said, "What a pleasure." So I waited a few moments in order to pay half for my ticket. That meant that we got to King's Cross Station after it happened. But I came home, said to Mary, "May God help me all my life to tell people you never know the day you're going to go. Never ever tire of telling your friend about Christ." Heroes? The world's got their heroes and pays them millions. I want to tell you, they don't come near my hero, near Jesus. The one who had everything and emptied himself and went to the cross and is now king. Will you pray with me? Father, we pray for a greater love for Christ in my own life, day by day, in the lives of all my dear friends here tonight. and for us as a church, that we would love Him and serve Him and honor Him. And Lord, if there be those that have never come to Christ tonight, draw them by Your Spirit. Perhaps someone has grown cold and knows it all, like that lovely man in Simon's Town. Bring them tonight to say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming home today. Amen.